Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. And we'll begin reading at verse 17. Mark 14, 17. And in the evening, he, that is the Lord Jesus, cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now turn over to John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And for our last scripture reading, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. It's got to be one of the more difficult tasks as a parent that when you start having children, trying to make each birthday a special event for that child. You know, everybody gets Christmas. Everybody gets Thanksgiving. Everybody gets all these holidays. But everybody's birthday is specific to them. And it's usually a day of rejoicing for that individual. And as a parent, the hard thing is that because it comes around every year, once every year, and when you multiply that with more children in your family, and those things happen year after year after year, it's possible that we kind of take that event for granted. We take it for granted. I can remember when Kyle was first born, him being the firstborn in our family, actually wasn't just the first son or the first child that we had, Jenny and I, but he was also the first grandchild that Jenny's parents had. We were the first of her siblings to have children, so it was a big deal. I can remember the first three or four birthdays that we had for Kyle were major productions, you know. And as the years have gone by, I think this year, what'd you get, Kyle? A hug and a handshake, maybe? That's about it. You know, they seem to diminish over time, don't they? Being raised in a Hispanic culture down in Miami, Florida, that first birthday, they go all out for, let me tell you. You know, clowns and bouncy houses and everything else. And the kid is sitting there crying their eyes out the whole time. 1 year old, if you can imagine. Everybody and their brother out. And they'll never remember anything of that first birthday. But you understand what I'm saying is that over time, these things, their importance sometimes seem to diminish. And why is that? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do something each and every week that I'm afraid in my own life and in the hearts of the Lord's people collectively throughout the world, that we oftentimes allow it to become mundane. We allow it to become diminished over time and our familiarity with the Lord's Supper, that it stops being fresh and poignant and real in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've embarked on a little study, you and I, on imagery that matters. Do you believe that everything written in the Word of God was written for a purpose? I do. I believe that there's not anything that's not without significance in the Word of God. And so when it comes to the Lord's Supper, what we've been trying to do is look at these images, these symbols, these things that surround and are even part of the Lord's Supper to kind of give us some kind of indication or clue into what we are to be doing when we gather together for that particular purpose. And I trust that it will spark in our hearts and in our lives a renewed interest in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So far, we've looked at the Passover. We read in Mark chapter 14 that it was at the Passover that the Lord's Supper was instituted. And we went back into Exodus and we saw the purpose of the Passover was because the Lord was going to deliver his people from bondage. He had heard their cry, and he sent a deliverer. And the Passover was marking that historic event. And they were to take a lamb, and they were to slay it, drain its blood, and use that blood on their dwellings, on the door and side posts, the threshold to their homes. And when the Lord passed through on that last plague, he would not afflict the family in that dwelling, the firstborn being killed, if the blood was applied. And that, we notice, reminds us that we have been delivered from bondage, haven't we? Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, We have been delivered from the bondage of sin by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. He has delivered us from so great a death. Last time we looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you'll recall that that was an event that happened right after the Passover, the very next day. It was a feast of Jehovah that was to expand 7 days, one of two. And it was a time when the nation of Israel made very, very sure they were instructed to remove all the leaven out of their homes. There was not to be one speck of leaven left in their dwellings. They were to get rid of it. And they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And that reminds us of the leaven that would be completely removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we would have to be busy making sure that we would go and confess our sins, but that the Lord Jesus would take all our sin, not only the sin of the believer, but the sin, yea, of the whole entire world, the whole entire human race. The Lord Jesus would take that sin upon himself, and he would completely remove it by the sacrifice that he made at Calvary. Now, the scripture is very clear to point out that in the Lord doing that, he's only done that. It's only effective upon all those who believe. And that's where our part works itself in. He did the work, but we must believe. And so here we are with the next image that we want to look at this morning, the betrayal. I find it very interesting that Paul, who was not present for the Lord's Supper, wasn't one of the disciples at the time, that some 50 years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus into glory, that he would write an epistle to the church at Corinth, and he would write this: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." What he is saying is, I didn't get this in a book. I didn't get this by word of mouth from the apostles. I got this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was divinely revealed unto me that the Lord Jesus, he could have said, took bread when he blessed it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." But that's not what the Apostle Paul said. He said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And I take it if the Lord Jesus revealed that to the Apostle Paul, there must be something significant about the betrayal to help me understand a little bit more about what Christ has suffered, what Christ did. And so that when I come together with the Lord's people to break the bread and to drink the cup, that my focus isn't entirely on the benefit that I receive as a result of that work which he accomplished, but my attention is rather grasped by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Someone has well said that Calvary is the theme of the Bible. That in the law we have the foreshadowing of Calvary in type. In the Psalms, we have the feelings of Calvary. In the Gospels, we have the facts of Calvary. And in the Epistles, we have the fragrance of Calvary. And in Revelation, we have the fruition of Calvary. Everywhere we look in God's holy word, we can't escape it. We can't get away from it. We find Calvary over and over and over again. And what we'd like to do this morning is turn to Psalms chapter 41. Actually, rather than that, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. You ever wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ was feeling? The scripture is very clear that he was fully God and yet fully man. If he was fully man, the scripture tells us that he was subjected to things that we are subjected to, right? And as we look in the Gospels and we see the life of the Lord Jesus demonstrated for us, we find out that, well, he hungered in the wilderness when the devil came and tempted him. He thirsted on the cross. He slept in the hindmost part of the ship on the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. These are all human emotions, aren't they? And he experienced them all. And I wonder just what was the Lord feeling when he went into that upper room with his disciples and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And so to do that, we kind of have to get a little background here in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and in the Psalms. 2 Samuel 15 and verses 30 and 31. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Here was David, still on the throne in Jerusalem. His son Absalom had revolted. After David brought him back to the city, he revolted against his father, and now he was leading a group to take over. He conspired with David's counselor, Ahithophel, who joined him in the ranks to overthrow David and his kingdom. And here in 2 Samuel 15, we have word getting to David that Absalom is coming and his men. They're going to overthrow you. They want to overthrow you. And here is David's mighty men. We're all ready to go to battle. We're all ready to fight. And David says, no, we're just going to flee. We're just going to flee. Now, perhaps in David's mind, he was understanding that all of this, or some of this, was a direct result of his sin with Bathsheba. That when given a choice, that he would rather fall into the hands of the Lord, that perhaps he was getting what he just deserved because of his sin. And so we find David as he leaves the city, going up towards the Mount of Olives, weeping, certainly remorseful as his sin is ever brought before him again. Weeping for a son who just couldn't love him. A son that wanted to do nothing but turn his back on him, that wanted to revolt against him, that wanted to see him harmed. And so David trudges up the mountain with his men, weeping as they go. And then someone tells him in verse 31, oh, and by the way, Ahithophel is with them. What must that have meant to David to hear that? Turn to Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, we get a little window into what it felt like to David to hear that Ahithophel was with Absalom. In Psalm 55 and verse 12, we read this, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Couldn't understand it. I'm sure we've all been there at one point or another in our lives where we had a close friend, perhaps even a family member, that we thought had our back, only to find out that they really didn't, only to find out that they betrayed us, only to find out that we were alone in a particular situation. David knew what it felt like. In Psalm 41, I believe David had this in mind when he wrote verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them." Ahithophel had been his friend, his counselor. Ahithophel joined himself with the enemy and stopped going after David. Interestingly enough, when Ahithophel found out that his counsel was not accepted by Absalom, we read that he saddled his ass, he drove that beast home, he set his affairs in order, and he hanged himself. No doubt he couldn't live with the fact of what he had done to his friend. Four times, Judas is referred to in prophecy. Here in Psalm 41 and verse 9, and we read that, the Lord Jesus said that the scripture might be fulfilled, that this particular scripture was indeed speaking about Judas Iscariot. In Acts chapter 1:20, when the disciples are trying to decide who would take his place, they quote from Psalm 69 in verse 25 and Psalm 109 in verse 8, that another would take his habitation. And then in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13, we have that also mentioned for us in Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10. Prophecies that affirm that Judas would betray the Lord, that the Lord Jesus would be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Judas's history, he is chosen by the Lord in Luke chapter 6. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says this. He says that I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, the son of perdition. The Lord Jesus was not surprised by the action of Judas. He knew about it long before. But it still, we read, as we read this morning, troubled the Lord Jesus in his spirit when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Chosen by the Lord. In John chapter 12, we find out that Judas was the treasurer of the group, that he held the bag and contained and held what was contained therein. That he paid for whatever needed to be paid for the group. In Matthew 26 and John 12, as we were noticing this morning with our brother David, that he was present at Mary's anointing of the Lord Jesus. We read in John 13 that he was at the table on the Passover. And in John chapter 6 and verse 70 and 71, we find him in the dark. And in Acts chapter 1, the end of the chapter, we find that he went to his own place. He was present at the arrest in Gethsemane in John chapter 18. He was in the temple when the Lord Jesus was on trial. We find that in Matthew chapter 27. We find him hanged and his bowels gushed out in the potter's field in Acts chapter 1. And all the while, the Lord Jesus, through 3 years of public ministry, was continually reaching out to those around him, but to even to those that were with him, to Judas in particularly. The one who is going to betray me is the one that receives the sop that I dip in the dish. And he gives it to Judas. And we read that then, that was in the culture of the day, that was a very high honor to receive that sop at that supper. And even though the Lord Jesus would grant him that honor, we read that when he received the sop, Satan entered into Judas. He had told the chief priests and the rulers of the people, "What will you give me that I might conveniently betray him?" And they bargained for 30 pieces of silver. What does that mean to us, beloved, as the Lord's people, when we gather together at the Lord's Supper? If the Passover reminds us of the blood of the Lamb that secured our deliverance from bondage, and if the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us that our sin is going to be completely taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ, totally removed from those that put their faith and trust in him, what must the night of his betrayal speak to our hearts when we come in those back doors into this meeting on the Sunday morning to remember him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup? Tells us that the Lord loves us, doesn't it? It tells us that the Lord must really think an awful lot of you and me, that he would want us to remember him in such a way. But I'll tell you what it does to me whenever I come in the door. I can't help when I hear those words that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, I can't help but think, have I betrayed the Lord? By coming in, am I betraying the Lord? By partaking of the bread and drinking of the cup, am I betraying the Lord? Have I just went through the mere appearance of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I want everybody to seem to think that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or am I truly born again? thankfully, every time I come in, there's an answer to that question in my heart. And it keeps me in check. And I know that I have been born again, that I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think, when I leave this place, is it possible for me to betray Him? Is it possible for me to do something or say something or be something or commit some sin that, just like with David, would give the enemies of the Lord a reason to blaspheme? It's a gut check time, isn't it, when we come together to remember the Lord? Although we're corporate, it's very individual, isn't it? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That the Lord Jesus, the same night, verse 23, in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And that's why I say the understanding of the betrayal is so important, because when we come into this place to remember the Lord Jesus and the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, it is possible that we do this in an unworthily manner. It is possible, with everyone around me being completely oblivious to it, it is possible for me individually to come in with other things on my heart and mind that are more pressing to me than remembering the Lord who died to deliver me. It is possible for me to make light of coming together and breaking that bread and drinking that cup. In Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says that when Moses gave a law, and this is not the way it's quoted, but that when Moses gave a law, if they weren't obedient unto it, the person died without mercy before two or three witnesses. And then he writes this: "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing?" Now, there's none of us that would seek to come in here and to take that bread and to take that cup and to just rip it to shreds and throw it on the ground and just storm out of here. It would be sacrilege. But it's possible for me to act like that in my heart. It is possible for me to come in an unworthily manner and partake of that bread and partake of that cup, not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul says that's why it's important for self-examination. Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In other words, what Paul's saying here is, let a man examine himself, and let him do business with God to take care of that unworthily manner in which he's come to the table. Do business. Get rid of it, so that you can partake of that bread and you can partake of that cup. Beloved, I don't think we fully comprehend the importance of being able to be together with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, of breaking the bread and each of us taking our piece and drinking from the cup and each of us drinking from it. It's not that anything mystical or magical happens when we do that. But we are in effect saying that we are one with the risen Christ. We are in effect saying that what he accomplished was for me, I am for him. And I will recognize, as Paul did with the Corinthians, that I am bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to another. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the idea is not to come in an unworthy manner and refrain from doing it because you don't want to be punished, but the idea is do business with that unworthy manner before you get here. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, because it's so vitally important. So vitally important for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him and what he suffered and what he endured and what he took upon and what he became, that we might be able to belong to him, not just for time, but for all eternity. What a wonderful Savior we have. For he that eateth, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I don't take it from what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11, is that every time a believer is sick or every time a believer dies, that it's a direct result that they have eaten or drunk the Lord's Supper in an unworthily manner. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that it's entirely possible, by what the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 11, that some are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep, because they did not take the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously enough. Beloved, there's a day coming, a grand day, a day when we won't need an emblem, a day when a symbol that is so inadequate to describe all the glories of our Savior, we won't be needed anymore, because we'll all be gathered together with him in the midst. And on that day, beloved, what will it mean when we who so faithfully and for so long have broken the bread and drunk the cup in his presence to remember what he endured for sinners? What will it mean when we see him in all the effulgence of his glory? What will it mean when we see in his eyes that look of compassion for sinners, with the recognition that he accomplished the work that makes it possible for us to see him face to face? What will it mean throughout the countless ages of eternity to not have to put up with a sinful flesh, to be with the Lord, to not have to call our hearts to remembrance, but to see him as he is in all his glory? What a day that will be. But until that day comes, beloved, we have been invited by the Lord Jesus Christ, commanded by the Apostle Paul here, that as often as we drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death until he come. And I never want to find myself in a position that I could come to this table and betray the Lord. And I have to readily admit to myself and all of you that there have been times when I, like Judas, kissed the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ around his table of remembrance, and yet my heart has been far from him. And beloved, those things ought not so to be. We who know him and love him because he first loved us, how can our hearts not be drawn more to him when we gather together to break the bread and drink the cup and look forward to what these emblems represent for us, the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. G.W. Fraser, back in the 1800s, wrote this: "On that same night, Lord Jesus, when all around thee joined to cast its darkest shadow across thy holy mind, we hear thy voice, blessed Savior, this do remember me, with joyful hearts responding, we do remember thee. The depth of all thy suffering no heart could e'er conceive. The cup of wrath o'erflowing for us thou didst receive. And oh, of God forsaken, on thee accursed tree, with grateful hearts, Lord Jesus, we now remember thee. We think of all the darkness which round thy spirit pressed, of all those waves and billows which rolled across thy breast. Oh, there thy grace unbounded in perfect love we see, with joy and sorrow mingling, we would remember thee. We know thee now as risen, the firstborn from the dead. We see thee now ascended, the church's glorious head. In thee by grace accepted, the heart and mind set free to think of all thy sorrow and thus remember thee. Till thou shalt come in glory and call us hence away to rest in all the brightness of that unclouded day, we show thy death, Lord Jesus, and here would seek to be more to thy death conformed, whilst we remember thee. Lord Jesus, we are thankful this morning for the opportunity to look into your word. And Father, as we have looked at the betrayal, we pray that not one of those here this morning that claims the name of Christ would be numbered in that category, that they are a betrayer. Following, yes, but not actually saved. Father, we think of those here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and perhaps some of the things that we've been discussing have been way over their heads. Father, we pray that somehow through the Spirit you might reveal yourself to them. Father, we pray that we might understand how important it is whenever we come together to break the bread and to drink the cup, it is for us to remember all these things, for they help to propel us further into our remembrance of him and what he has done. Lord, we just are appreciative this morning for who thou art, for what thou hast done, and we look forward to a day when it'll all be consummated, when we shall be gathered up and be with thee forevermore. Lord, until that day comes, we pray that you would help us to remember our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own appointed way. We give you thanks in his precious name. Amen.